We are in Daniel chapter 2. If you use your Bible to follow along in the scriptures, you want to turn to that. If not, open your books because the scriptures are in there. You remember last week, I mentioned that the world is trying to change us. It wants us to have its set of priorities. It wants us to have their definition of right and wrong. They want us to have their view of life. And God says, no, I want you to be different. I want you to be peculiar. I want you to have my priorities. I want you to have my definition of right and wrong. I want you to have my view of life. And instead of being changed by the world, God wants us as Christians to live our life in such a way that we can change the world. We may not be able to change everything, but we can change some things. And if enough of us get together, if we have unity in the body of Christ, I believe we can change a lot of things. So again, last week, I've already talked about it. Our lesson was to develop convictions. And 3 points to the lesson. The world expects us to assimilate. We have to decide where we're going to draw the line, and then we have to stand firm on that line. This morning, our lesson is entitled Pray Fervently. And the point of the lesson is that when we pray, we're connected to God and to his plan for us and the world. So 3 parts of the lesson this morning: seek God, pray persistently, and then give God the glory. And again, we need to ask the question. I mentioned it just as I was finishing up open assembly. We need to ask the question, when I go to God, am I just looking for him to solve this problem? Or am I going to him to seek him? When Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prayed, they got an answer to their problem. I mean, God gave Daniel, told Daniel what Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed, and God saved their life. But Daniel kept the focus on God. Daniel didn't take any credit for knowing what the king had dreamed. He did not take any credit for the interpretation of the dream. He kept pointing back to God. He kept going back to the Heavenly Father. And again, this wicked king that we talked about last week, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the most powerful nation on the earth at that time, who had conquered most of the then known world, at the end of the lesson we're going to see today, he said, Daniel, surely your God is the God in heaven. And again, I'm going to say at the end, I don't think Nebuchadnezzar was saved as we know it. I don't think Nebuchadnezzar decided he was going to put aside all the other gods that he had and worship the God of Daniel. But I think it was another step, like we saw the first step last week, where he recognized the wisdom and the discernment that God had given these 4 Hebrew boys. That was a step. When Daniel was able to tell him what he dreamed and what it meant, it was a step. When we study next week, Daniel chapter 3, and see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing and not bowing down to the idol and getting thrown into the fiery furnace and being protected by God, that's another step. In Daniel chapter 4, when Nebuchadnezzar loses his mind for a season, and Daniel told him it was going to happen, that God was going to do it to him, and then he was restored. That was another step. Again, I don't know for sure, but I think there's a chance we might see old King Nebuchadnezzar in heaven one day because of the influence that Daniel and these boys had on him and on his life. And I can't help but think that as he saw God working through these young men, And it began to work on him, that some things changed in Babylon. Some things changed as he ruled his country. So, as we start the lesson, let me just remind you, in Daniel's day, dreams were considered supernatural. Rulers and kings thought that God, their gods, albeit their gods, used dreams to tell them things, to make revelation of things to them. Now, we know God did that for his people, the Jews. Well, other kings, other rulers thought that their God did the same thing, that through their dreams, God was trying to tell them something. And we can read throughout history, many decisions that were made by rulers of the day were based on a dream and based on the interpretation of that dream. And so if you were a ruler back in Daniel's day and you had a dream and you didn't know what it meant, it could be very distressing to you. Because here was your God. Again, it may not be the God of heaven, Daniel's God, our God, but it may have been your God trying to tell you something in this dream, and you couldn't understand it, and you thought, wow, I'm missing something from my God. God's trying to tell me something, and I can't get it. So that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He had a dream. He didn't understand it. He was troubled by that dream. When his advisors couldn't help him, he got angry at them, and he issued an order. He says, I want you to kill them all. He talked to the captain of the guard, said, round up all the wise men, and I want you to kill them. Now, I don't believe Daniel was there in that initial meeting with the king, and you'll understand why in a minute if you don't already. But he and his three buddies were included in that order to kill all the wise men. And so that's where we start in Daniel chapter 2, verse 16, where the Bible says, and the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. So, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Our lesson doesn't cover what the dream is. Let me just refresh your memory. Most of you know what it is. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed and he saw an image or a statue in his dream. The image's head was made of gold. The image's breast and arms were made of silver. His belly and thighs were made of brass. His legs were made of iron, and his feet were made of iron and clay, a mixture of iron and clay. In his dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw a stone, a big stone, the Bible says, cut out without hands. Okay? And this stone came and smote or hit the feet of the statue or of the image and broke the feet, again, that were made of iron and clay. It broke the feet to pieces. The image or the statue fell. As it fell, the whole thing broke to pieces. In fact, the Bible says that the pieces became like chaff, the husk around grain, and the wind came and blew the pieces away. And the stone that knocked down the image, that smote the image, became a great mountain, the Bible says, and filled the earth. So Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. He did not understand what the dream meant. He thought it was important, though. I mean, this was a very unusual dream. He said, my God, again, not the God of heaven, but actually it was the God of heaven. But he said, God's trying to tell me something. And again, I don't think Nebuchadnezzar realized that it was Daniel's God, the God of heaven, as the lesson refers to him. In this chapter, I don't think he realized it was the God of heaven. He thought it was a God, and his God was trying to tell him something. And so he called his council of advisors. Now, there's four titles or four descriptions that are given of his council of advisors: magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans. Okay, so let me just, we talked about some of them last week, but let me just remind you what they are. The magicians are not the same as we think about when we use the word magician today. They did not do magic. They were the engravers or the writers. They are the ones that recorded the sacred writings of the day. Okay? The astrologers are, again, they're the ones that use spells and incarnations to connect to the spirit world. Okay? The sorcerers were the fortune tellers of the day. They tried to tell people's future, what was going to happen, their fate, so to speak. Now, the Chaldeans, and we talked a little bit about last week when we talked about some of the literature, that the Chaldeans were the most intelligent of the advisors. They were the wisest of the wise. In fact, I mentioned last week, there was a certain literature of the day, the Chaldean literature, that was so complex in the way that it was written that it was only a small group of people, these Chaldeans, that could read it, understand it, and discuss it. So all four of these groups of people were part of Nebuchadnezzar's council. Their job in the kingdom, okay, now listen, make sure you understand this. Their job in the kingdom, so they were part of the king's court. They were provided for by the king. They were fed, clothed, housed by the king. I mean, they were part of his court. They were part of his household. And their job was, at least one of the major, I mean, maybe they had other jobs, but one of the major jobs they had, when a king had a dream, when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, his expectation is that these guys that were on his payroll, that he was providing their every need, would be able to interpret that dream for him and tell him what it meant and give him advice as to what he should do in light of the revelation that he had got from God in that dream. So he called these guys together. He says, I've had a dream and it troubles me. I don't know what it means. Now, usually when a king called his advisors together in a situation like that, he would tell them what he dreamt. He would tell them, oh, this is what I dreamed. This is the images I saw in my dream. But this time it was a little bit different. I mean, usually he would tell them what they dreamed. He would, and they would say, well, this is what it means, king, and this is our advice as to what you should do. But this time it was different. Here's what Nebuchadnezzar said. He says, I want you to tell me what I dreamed, and I want you to tell me what it means. Now, the Bible says that he told the wise men, the thing is gone from me. He says, implying, I don't remember. And I'll be honest with you. I have read this story. I have heard this story hundreds of times in my life. And I have never thought that Nebuchadnezzar was saying that just to say it as a test. I have never thought about the possibility that he didn't forget his dream, that he was just putting the wise men to the test with the idea of, well, if you can't tell me what I dreamed, why should I believe you if I tell you the dream and you tell me what it means? If you're wise enough and connected enough, so to speak, to tell me what my dream means, you ought to be wise enough and connected enough to tell me what I dreamed. And again, I don't know for sure, but the author, if you studied the lesson, the author raises the point or raises a possibility. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar didn't really forget. Maybe he remembered. And the author points out, says, why would somebody be troubled about a dream that they couldn't remember? Or how did Nebuchadnezzar, when Daniel told him what he dreamed, it was like Nebuchadnezzar, yeah, that's it. Like he hadn't forgotten that, you know, when Daniel told him, He was saying, hey, you got it. That's it. Now, what does it mean? And so, again, I'd never, all the times I've heard that story, and I don't know about you, but I never thought that maybe Nebuchadnezzar was just putting these guys to the test. So he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell me what I dreamed. I want you to tell me what it means. If you can do that, I'll up your salary. I'll give you great rewards. I'll take care of you even better than I have up to this point. But if you don't, I'm going to be upset. And I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. Because if you can't do what I'm paying you to do, if you can't do what I'm providing for you to do, why should I keep you around? I'll get other people to do it. So, the Chaldeans, remember, these were the wisest of the wise, just a group of a quarter of this of his advisors, but the wisest of the wise, they said to the king, they said, king, no man on earth can do what you're asking. No king has ever asked something like this. There's nothing in our history, nothing in any history we know about, where any king had asked his council of advisors to not only tell him what a dream meant, but tell him what to dream. And here's what they said. Only God can tell the king what he dreamed. Now, again, I don't think they were talking about the God of Daniel. They were talking about their gods. But their statement was absolutely spot on. Their statement was absolutely true. Only God could tell Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamed. Well, the king did not like this, as you can imagine. I mean, just put yourself in his place. Here you were, you had, I don't know how many there were probably quite a number of them. You were providing for them, you were paying their salary, you were, you know, giving them a place to live, you were putting clothes on their back, you were meeting their every need. And the main part of their job, they said, well, can't do it. Can't tell you what you dream. In fact, it's unreasonable. I mean, they didn't say it, but they implied it. It's unreasonable for you to ask us to do this. No king has ever asked his council to tell him what he dreamed and then tell the interpretation. And it is impossible. Listen to what they were saying. Again, not in the words, but what they were implying. It is impossible for us to do that. It's impossible. Only God can do it. So, and this is where we pick up in verse 13, the verses that we read. The decree went forth. In other words, the order was given. And again, apparently Daniel and his three friends weren't in the initial meeting with the king because they didn't know what was going on. First they heard about it was when the captain of the guard, Arioch, came and started rounding up Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and said, okay, you guys, come on, you're going to be executed. And again, Daniel had no idea what was going on. And the Bible says in verse 14 that he answered with counsel and wisdom, with wisdom and tact. Arioch, and again, he was the captain of the king's guard. He was the one appointed to carry out the king's order. Here's what Daniel said. Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Daniel said, what's going on? Why are all the wise men... why are the wise men going to be killed? I mean, he was about to be executed and had no idea why. And so the captain of the guard told Daniel, well, this is what happened. The king called the wise men in. He wanted to know what he dreamed and what it meant. And they said they couldn't do it. It was impossible. And so when Daniel heard why, here's what he did. He went in before the king. He went to the king. Now, again, think about what Daniel was doing. Try to just picture it in your mind. The king was furious with his wise men. He had just issued an order to the captain of the guard, take them out and kill them. Take every single one of them out and kill them. Here comes Daniel, one of the wise men, maybe not in the inner circle yet because he wasn't in this initial meeting with the king, didn't know what was going on, but one of his wise men, one that lived in the king's court, one that was being paid by the king to interpret dreams. He went in to the king. Think about the courage that it took to do that. I mean, again, he was under a death sentence. And Arioch says, and I don't know if he said it or not, but I sort of think he did. It sounded like, you know, he might have been a friend of Daniel. Better be careful. The king is mad. I can remember doing some things that my dad did not quite know about yet. It's sort of like Angie wrote about her dad yesterday, said, you know, when he found out everything was okay, but if he didn't know, you were in trouble. I can remember doing some things that my dad didn't know about yet, and my mother giving me counsel saying, give him a couple days before you tell him. He's not in a good mood right now. And I think that's what Arioch might have said to Daniel. Well, you can go in and see the king if you want, but just be aware, he's pretty upset with all you guys, and he's issued the order to kill you. So Daniel went in, and he went into the king, and he said, here's what he asked for. He said, would you give me some time? Would you give me some time? Now, and by the way, we know the story. The king gave Daniel some time to figure out what he dreamed and what the interpretation was. And you say, well, why? Why would this king, who is so angry at his wise men, respond this way to Daniel? A couple reasons, I think. First of all, you remember we talked about it last week. When Daniel and his three friends completed their Babylonian training, they actually came in and had an interview with King Nebuchadnezzar. And you remember the results of that interview? King Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, these four guys are 10 times smarter than any of the wise men I have already in my council. They're 10 times better. And so I think he was going back to that. Well, maybe here's somebody that if I give him some time, he's 10 times better than anybody I got. Maybe he can tell me what I dreamed and what he meant. But there was another reason. Because Daniel gave the king a different answer than all the other wise men. All the other wise men said, what you're asking is impossible. It can't be done. Daniel says, if you give me some time, I'll tell you. I'll tell you what you dreamed, and I'll tell you the interpretation of it. So the king says, okay, I'll give you some time. Don't know how much time he gave him. I don't know if it was a day, 2 days, a week. The Bible doesn't say. He says, I'll grant your request, and I'll give you some time. So we pick up in verse 17, chapter 2 of Daniel, verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the king known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, I've been calling them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The names Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are their Hebrew names, okay? As Daniel was his Hebrew name. His Babylonian name was Belshazzar or something like that. So he went home, made the thing known to his three friends, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. So Daniel got his request granted from the king. He got some time. He went to his house. He told his buddies, again, I'll call them by their Babylonian names because it's easier for me to remember them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, hey, this is what's going on. This is why we're about to be executed. This is why we're about to be killed. He said, and Daniel said, we need to do something. See, it was more than this meeting that they had was more of an informational meeting. It turned into a prayer meeting. He said, we need to go to God. We need to ask God. We need to ask God. And here's the result they were praying for. It says there in verse 18 that we're not killed with the rest of the wise men. That's what they wanted the result of their prayer to be, that their lives would be spared. Now, what they were praying for were the mercies of God concerning this secret. Now, again, the word mercy, and to me, the simplest way I remember the word mercy is not getting something I deserve. When somebody shows me mercy, they show compassion, and I'm not given what I deserve. I have received mercy from God, and so have you. As sinners, we deserve the punishment of sin. God showed us his mercy by not sending us to hell. He showed us his grace, and again, I remember grace, getting something I don't deserve. He showed us his grace when he promised us heaven. In Hebrew, when the word mercy is pluralized, in other words, when it has instead of M-E-R-C-Y, when it's M-E-R-C-I-E-S, when it's pluralized, it speaks to the intensity of the situation. And so when Daniel said to his three buddies, we need to pray for the mercies of God concerning this secret, what he was saying is, hey, we're in a heap of trouble. We're about to be executed. Now, again, you know, we don't have a king. We don't understand how the king's word was law. There was nothing that could be changed. There was no court of appeal. I mean, you didn't go on death row and sit for years and years and years and hope that something would turn up that, you know, would turn over your sentence. When the king said it, it was going to be done. And so Daniel said, we're going to be killed unless God intervenes. And so he said, we need to pray for the mercies of God concerning this secret. And the secret was what the king dreamed. God needs to tell us what the king dreamed. God needs to tell us what the dream means so that we can go back to the king and save our life. So they prayed. And God answered their prayer. In verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Now again, we're not given a lot of details. We don't know if Daniel and his three friends prayed through the night and they kept praying until Daniel got this vision. Maybe they prayed for a while and then turned in to get some rest. And as Daniel was sleeping, God gave him this vision. We don't know if when Daniel got the vision, if the other guys were asleep, if he woke them up and said, hey, God's answered our prayers, or if he had a little praise session by himself in the middle of the night. But that's exactly what Daniel did. When God revealed the secret, when God told him what Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed, Daniel began to praise the Lord. Again, his praise is contained in verses 20 through 23. We're only going to talk about verses 20 and 21. I'm going to read verses 22 and 23 to you in just a minute. But he says in verse 20, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. That word blessed in this verse means to bow at the knee, to fall down before God in an act of reverence and adoration. It means praise be to the name, praise be to God. Praise be to the name of God. And again, praise includes fear and reverence. And I thought the author made a good point when he was talking about this verse. None of us need to take our relationship with God for granted. God does not owe us a thing as human beings. He doesn't. He's made us some wonderful promises, and he's a God that keeps those promises. But before he made those promises, he didn't owe us anything. And we're only his children because of his mercy and his grace. We never ought to take that for granted. If it wasn't for the goodness of God, none of us would be a child of God. And we ought to have a deep reverence and awe of him. But we ought not to live our life in fear. I mean, you know, we ought not to live our life in fear that if we slip up, God's going to whack us. I mean, if we continue to mess up, if we continue in sin after we're convicted, he will chasten his children. The Bible tells us that. But we ought to have the proper balance of reverence and love as we praise God. And so, glory, he said, praise be to his name. And again, as we've talked about it before, a name represents all that a person is. God's name represents all that he is at his very being. And so Daniel's saying, praise God for who he is, for all that he is. Like Brother Gene prays all the time, thank you, Lord, for who you are. That's what Daniel was saying. God, thank you for who you are. Praise be to you for you who you are. And he said, praise be to you forever and ever. God's eternal. He is forever and ever. And our praise to him ought to be forever and ever. I don't think we'll stop praising God when we get to heaven. I think our praise will become more intense. I think our praise will become greater. The veil will be lifted. We'll get to see God and our Savior face to face. We'll have more to praise him for. Not only what we see in heaven, but I think we'll realize some of the things that he did for us down here that we didn't see while we were down here. And so it'll be an eternal praise. And Daniel mentions two things about God that he says he needs to be praised for. He mentions his wisdom and his might. He says, they belong to God. They are his. Wisdom is knowledge exercised with discernment and skill. And so when Daniel says, wisdom belongs to God, here's what he's saying. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. He doesn't act. God doesn't experiment. I mean, we're not a little lab rat where God has to experiment with us in our lives to see how it's going to come out. God knows what he's doing. Things don't happen by accident in our lives. God has a purpose for everything. He's got a plan for each of our lives, and everything he does is on purpose according to that plan. And so when God says wisdom, or when Daniel says wisdom belongs to God, what Daniel was saying is something that all of us need to realize. God does know what he's doing. It may seem like in our lives sometimes that he doesn't, but God knows exactly what he's doing in our life. And then he says might or power belongs unto God. God has the ability and the authority to control the events of history. What we may think is impossible to change, God can change in a moment. God can change in an instant. He is sovereign. He's all powerful. He rules. Verse 21, he changes or alters or transforms. Sometimes that word means frustrate. Sort of fits in this situation because God was going to frustrate the plans of Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't going to get to carry out his plan to kill all the wise men. Kings, Nebuchadnezzar, thought he had the power to decide what would happen and when. And Daniel was saying, no, God, you have the power. Kings do not have the power to decide what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. Nebuchadnezzar ruled Babylon because God set him up to be the king of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar may have had some plans for himself and his kingdom that went on for a long time. And what God was telling him in his dream, your kingdom's going to come to an end. I'm the one that's going to decide when your rule is going to be over. I'm the one that's going to decide when you're no longer going to be the king of Babylon. And by the way, God hasn't changed. He still puts people into power. He still takes people out of power as he sees fit according to his plan. Now again, verses 22 and 23 aren't part of it, but just let me read them for you. This is what he says. He, God, revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth in him. I thank thee and praise thee, O the God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. So Daniel went back to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. Take me to the king. I'll tell him what he dreamed. I'll tell him what his dream meant. We didn't read the verse, but the Bible says that Arioch brought Daniel to the king in haste. They didn't waste any time. I don't know what time of the day it was. I don't know if they woke the king up, if Daniel got up in the middle of the night and said, hey, God's told me what it is, and he went to Arioch immediately and woke him up, and they went to the king. I don't know any of those details. But he says, take me to the king. And Arioch takes him to the king and says, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. That's where we pick up in verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, that's his Babylonian name, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. So he came before the king. The king called him by his Babylonian name. The king asked Daniel the same question that he asked the wise men earlier. Can you tell me what I dreamed? Can you tell me what it means? Now, at first, Daniel gave the same answers as the other wise men. He said, hey, What you're asking to be done cannot be done by man. None of the wise men in your court, none of the astrologers in your court, including me, by the way, none of the magicians in your court, none of the soothsayers in your court, can tell you what you dream. When they told you before that it's impossible for man, that they could not do it, they were telling you the truth. What you're asking them to do as men is impossible for them to do. You thought they were using it as an excuse. They were telling you the absolute truth. There is no man, no matter how wise they are, that can tell another man what he dreamed. Can't do that. Now, the wise men, as they stood before the king, they ended there. It's impossible. Can't be done. What you're asking us to do has never been asked before. There's no way we can do it. But that's where Daniel begins. He says, man can't do it, but there's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven. By the way, I don't think I said it before. That phrase, God in heaven, is what other nations use to talk about the God of Israel. Daniel says, there is a God in heaven. That's different O king, from all the gods that you serve. That's different from all the gods that you worship. This God lives on high. He knows what you dream. He knows what your dreams mean. In fact, in this particular case, the God of heaven was the author of your dream because he was revealing to you what was going to happen in latter days. And Daniel says, it's God. It's not me. I mean, you wanted me to tell you what you dreamed. I can't do that, but my God can. I can't tell you what your dreams mean, but my God can. You see, Daniel was keeping all the attention on God. Daniel was focusing this wicked heathen king on his God. He's the one that's going to tell you what you dream. He's the one that's going to tell you what it means. And he has revealed to you in this dream what's going to happen in the latter days. Again, Nebuchadnezzar may have had plans for himself and his kingdom, but God had other plans. God had other plans. Nebuchadnezzar was a man of great power, but God was a God of greater power. So Daniel tells the king what he dreamed. Told him about the statue, the head and the breast and the arms and the belly and the thighs and the legs and the feet, what they were made of. He told him about the stone that came out of heaven and knocked it down and broke it into pieces and turned into shaft, and the wind came and blew it away. And he said, this is what it means. He said, king, you're the head of gold. After you, there's going to rise another kingdom. Won't be as great as your kingdom. That's why it was made out of silver. And took him right down the line and showed him what it meant. And when he got done, Nebuchadnezzar said this, of a truth, he said, this is true. It is that your God is a God of gods. Okay? He's not saying, Daniel, your God is the only God. But he's saying, Daniel, your God is a God, capital G, of gods, small g. He's the God of gods. And a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. Again, I don't think Nebuchadnezzar at this point was willing to say, I'm going to get rid of all my other gods and I'm going to worship your God, Daniel, because he is the only God. But little by little, as I mentioned before, little by little, Daniel and his three friends were having an impact on this wicked king. They were teaching him about their God. They were teaching him about their God's abilities. They were teaching him about their God's power. And again, next week, Nebuchadnezzar is going to get another lesson as he throws the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace and sees how their God protects them. And again, they were having an impact. They were changing some things in the world in which they lived. And again, the lesson this morning, it all started with prayer. If they hadn't spent that time in prayer, Daniel could have never told Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamed and what he meant. It was only an answer to prayer that God revealed that dream. And it's only an answer to our prayer that we can impact our world, that we can change our world. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this account of what happened in the life of Daniel. I pray that we would learn from it, that we'd be encouraged by it to pray. Some Christians have given up on the world. Father, help us not to give up. You're still God. You can still set up and take down rulers of every nation on the face of the earth, including ours. And I pray, Father, that we might give up on certain institutions that we have, but help us to never give up on you and ask you to work and ask you to send revival in our land and ask you to turn us back to you. And Father, make us again into a nation that can truly be said, in our God we trust. So thank you for letting us be here this morning. Go with us now into the service that follows. Help us to uplift your Son. I pray there will be people here that need to receive him as their Savior. Just speak to our hearts in the service that follows. Thank you for what we've experienced so far. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you all for being here this morning.